Good morning to each one. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. And I'm almost starting to feel at home behind this pulpit a number of times in the last couple of days. I should have known that this was going to work this way, by the way the week has worked out thus far. I felt like what I was doing in the messages in the past couple of days was kind of putting into flesh the message that came right before it. So we talked about the way, and I felt like I was trying to help us find our way through technology. And we talked about truth, and then we talked about all the other information that's out there. And then we had that tremendous message about Jesus Christ, the life, and then speaking about who controls us, the information. And this morning, we don't use this rod and staff book. I had no idea you did, nor did I have any idea what the Sunday school lesson would be about when I opened it up and it said the Christian warfare. I just had to smile to myself. I said, oh, that's the way the Spirit works, because I feel like the message of this morning, I'm simply going to put flesh and blood onto what the Sunday school lesson was talking about in the Christian warfare. And because the foundation was already laid so well with our Sunday school lesson about the Christian's warfare, I was just thinking that maybe what I would do is share a few personal stories that give us a little insight to what the warfare is that is happening around us. Maybe these warfares come a little closer home to us than what we'd like to believe sometimes. I somehow think that I was involved in somewhat of a spiritual warfare even before coming here these days, and I'm pretty sure that if it wasn't for prayers of saints, I may not have been here. And all I can say about that is, if anybody received any blessing throughout the week, that it was probably only God. Back in June the 6th of 2006, if you put those together, they make 666. During that period of time, we were in L.A., and there was a lot of promotion of this 666. It was June the 6th of 2006. And what they were doing, the Church of Satan was having a gathering in Los Angeles. They were coming from all over the country and having a gathering right there in the city. Well, it was actually in Hollywood. They were meeting together, and they had a convention. I don't know what all happened at the convention. There was a big write-up in the newspaper afterward about it and some of the stuff they did. The only thing I remember from that paper is one of the things they did at this convention, and they were calling it in fun. I wonder how much in fun it was. They were selling deeds to a square foot of hell. And we had tried, that was the first year that we had tried to go into Hollywood as a group to sing and to hand out literature. And so a number of us went in and we checked it out and we found a place we thought would be good for the group to stand. So we brought the group in, we stood there and we started to sing. And a man came around, he said, look, you can't be here without a permit. Okay, where do we get a permit? Down the street a couple blocks. So we went down and looked into getting a permit, and we started telling him what we wanted to do. And he said, I'm sorry, there's nothing religious allowed in this little, it was a private property called, I think, Hollywood Square or something like that. Nothing religious allowed. We can't give a permit. He said, what you can do is go down a couple blocks on the public property and do whatever you want down there. I found it interesting that the Church of Satan used that Hollywood Square for their purposes. Nothing religious. And so we did. We went down a couple blocks onto private property and we sang and we handed out literature. And the whole time that year we were doing it, there seemed to be the intense battle with this, what was going on there. The some of the people, you could identify who they were. They were all dressed in black. Most of them had that washed out, pale white look to their faces, which is a giveaway of drugs, probably tattoos, chains hanging off of them. I think I said it, dressed in black. You could almost identify who they were, and they would come past the group, and they would laugh, they would mock. When you get done with your chanting, they said, come join us in the bar for a drink. And we had a number of interaction, confrontations, and conversations with some of these people. But it was, as I remembered, it was a battle that week. Hollywood has always been an attraction to those types of people. Another year we were singing in Hollywood, there was a man, he was coming up the sidewalk, and just as he got to just about hearing distance, or probably hearing distance from where the group was singing, he tilted back his head and he just started to roar. And it wasn't a scream, it wasn't really a yell. The closest thing I can call it is a roar. And as he walked past the group, he kept that up till he was beyond and past. And you know, we talk sometimes about the difference between spiritual oppression and spiritual possession. And I really think a man like that was possessed by Satan. Now, I don't go there quickly. I think there's a lot of oppression from Satan and from darkness. But when a man like that, when the words of that singing reached his ears, I think the possession of Satan made him respond the way he responded as he walked past the group. The battle is real. An interesting incident happened to my wife and I. I don't know if she remembers the story better than I. I'm going to try to get the details right. We were standing on the corner handing out literature, and a man came out of the store kind of right behind my wife and just off to the side, and he started trying to light a cigarette or cigar or something. And I didn't know it at the time. To me, it was just another man lighting a cigarette, but my wife said she said a prayer that he wouldn't be able to get it lighted. And he stood there for probably the 15 minutes that we were there and tried to light it, and it wouldn't light. And we left, and we walked one way, and as we were walking past, he was standing there smoking. I want you to think about in your mind, because of what we're going to talk about, I want you to think about a spiritual battle that is taking place. Sometimes we think about these battles as just, you know, I didn't go read what the Sunday school book said. The brother said it mentioned being a battle of the mind. And a lot of times these battles maybe play out there, but that is not where. I don't think when Paul was writing about taking on the spiritual armor and wrestling against flesh and blood and principalities and power that he was only talking about what takes place in the mind. And we'll get into that more as we go through. I was standing, handing out literature close to a Starbucks coffee in Hollywood, and four young people walked up to me. I think it was two boys and two girls, possibly. And here again, all dressed in black, chains hanging off of them, pale white faces. And this one young boy, I guess he was, came up to me, and he looked at me. And he said, will you be my friend? Well, in Hollywood, you never know where a conversation like that's going. But I said, sure, I wouldn't mind being your friend at all. And he basically jumped up off the concrete and threw his hands in the air, and he said, yes, I got one friend. And about that time, one of his companions hit him and grabbed a hold of his arm and started dragging him into Starbucks. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm in bondage. I got to go. In that Hollywood Square is a theater, and I used to call it a Chinese theater, but I was doing some research. I'm not sure what for theater it is. But it is the place where in 6-6 of 06 the Church of Satan was having its convention in this theater. And so just looking at the front of it, it's a very evil place. It's a very pagan place. And a number of the group had walked up that direction to hand out literature, and some of them came back and didn't really like what they were experiencing up there. And so somebody asked if I would walk up there and just check it out and see what was going on. And I should have, looking back, I should have taken another person with me, but I went by myself, went up there with a handful of literature, and stood in front of this Chinese theater. And as you stood there, you could almost feel the oppression. And I stood there and I just prayed that somehow the glorious light would shine in just a little bit of area around me and that people would be receptive to the gospel. But I stood there for 10 or 15 minutes, you know, offering literature, smile on my face, and nothing. Maybe one, I forget exactly, but just for 15 minutes, nothing, no reception. Hollywood has never been a very receptive place, but I've always found it interesting that folks were much more receptive to gospel literature close to where the group was singing. And I personally believe that the reason for that is because of the collective effort of the people of God. They're singing together in unity as the message is going out. There's a pushing back of darkness. And as people walk past, they don't feel that pushback from the darkness, and they're receptive. What they do with it beyond that, I don't know. But I think that's why that there is more reception closer to the group. You go out into the corners and hand out, and it's very, very low. There's oppression all over the world. About 15, 16 years ago, I was in India. And I had the opportunity, while we were there, the Hindus were having some kind of a two-week-long festival. And they created this god. Every little county, I guess we would call it, every little county, or every little village created their own. It was all the same idol. It was some kind of a four-handed elephant. And some of the idols would be just really small. The tallest idol we saw was probably about 40 feet tall. And every evening they would go out and they would sing and they would dance. This god was for prosperity and blessing, I believe. But they spent 2 weeks honoring such a god. At the end of 2 weeks, they had the final conclusion to their festival, in which they hauled all these gods, whether it was something you carried in your hand or whether it was something you hauled on the back of the truck. It was a big one. They hauled them down to the river, and they dumped them in. And that was the conclusion of their festival. And you wonder why countries are oppressed. And I could give more stories. I think I'm going to enter into the message, and I only give some of those with some hesitation. I've always been very hesitant to go out on the streets of somewhere like Los Angeles and sing a song, something like, "We've got the power in the name of Jesus." I'm not opposed to the song necessarily, But do you remember when the disciples came back and they were excited and they said, even the devils are subject to us? And Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Remember in Acts the story of the seven sons of Sceva, I believe it was. They saw the disciples, followers of Jesus, casting out demons, and they wanted to get involved. And they went up and tried to cast out demons, and the demons looked at them, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they attacked them. And to me, it has always been a very serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. Because I wonder if we know, when we're entering into spiritual warfare, the seriousness of it, and the power that the enemy has, the power that there is in the darkness. And if we're experiencing the life of Christ, and we have light coming out of us, I'm not sure we need to go out and broadcast that we've got the power in the name of Jesus. I think the darkness will recognize the power that's there. And it was about a year ago. I was sitting in a service, and I don't remember what the pastor was preaching about, the minister was preaching, but I remember one comment he made. And he just kind of looked outside and he said, it's dark out there. He was referencing the evil in society. I said a year ago, it's probably been a year and a half now. As I've been through the last year, and probably because of the events of the last year, I followed the news more closely than I typically do. I can only conclude at the end of this year that it's even darker still. And probably about a month ago, I got a text message on a Sunday morning, or is it a Saturday, I'm not sure, from a fellow minister in one of our churches. A man from the community had been attending their church some, and they were having, this minister was having some contact with him. The text simply said something like, it mentioned the man's name, and he said, pray for the man's salvation. He seems to be in an intense spiritual battle. And the thing that hit me was, if we have someone from the community that's in an intense spiritual battle, what does the church have to offer someone who is in an intense spiritual battle? Do we understand the intense spiritual battle? And what do we have to offer? When Zechariah, I believe it was struck dumb for a couple, how long was it? I'm not even sure how long it was. He couldn't speak. And when his mouth was finally opened, he began to prophesy, speaking about John the Baptist and his forerunning of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1:78. Through the tender mercy of our God, by which the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 32, where Simeon has come from the temple, and he is talking about the Christ. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And you could go back into Isaiah and some of the prophets, and they foretold of this light that is coming. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen about thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And so there is light. And we heard about that yesterday, the life that's in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, I am the light. One of our Bible schools for years and years and years has had an old bulletin board that sits in the front of their tent for their summer Bible school. And this saying across the top, for those that wander in darkness, Jesus said, I am the light. It's been there for years. Jesus Christ has always been the light. And so there is darkness pressing in, but then there's light. And where do we find ourselves in this conflict between darkness and light? I want to look quickly at a couple reasons why the darkness is ever deepening around us. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The first reason is because Satan is simply blinding men's minds to the light. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I don't know if you realize it or not this morning that Satan himself has a doctrine of nonconformity. Satan is doing everything he can to keep his people conformed to his own likeness, to the darkness. And he will blind their minds to the truth. And sometimes we look around and we say, why don't they get it? Sometimes we even look to those that have walked away from the truth and we just shake our heads and we wonder why. But I don't know if we realize that what Satan does when he blinds the minds of people. And the darkness is ever deepening because of the blinded minds of people to the light. And I think as Satan, you see it so much these days, a fear of the future, just a tremendous fear in people. And it's simply because I think Satan has blinded their minds, and so all they see as they look around is darkness. There's no hope. There's no light. There's nothing. They're blinded. And so what else would there be but fear? And you wonder why people fear the future. You wonder why people fear pandemics. You wonder why people have all this fear. It's because their minds are blinded. What's going to happen to the country? What's going to happen to me? What my children go through? What happens if I get sick? There's intense fear because there's nothing of the light that is coming through. In Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. And in Matthew chapter 6, there's an interesting verse. It says, if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you're focusing on to guide you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Satan has blinded their minds. The second reason why I believe that darkness is ever increasing is because men love darkness. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The reason why darkness is ever deepening around us is because as light is exposed, men are drawing away from it. It's exposing their evil, it's exposing their corruptness, and they don't like it. They love their evil, so they withdraw from the light. And the darkness deepens. And the third reason, I think, hits us maybe the closest home. And it's because the darkness does not comprehend the light. In John chapter 1, I'll just read here from the beginning of the passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so, therefore, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And so John was preparing the way for the light, so that the light could, so the darkness could comprehend the light. God sent John to prepare the way for the light. And so around us, if the darkness is not comprehending the light, then is it a reflection on the Christians who have the light, that they're not preparing the way for the light in their communities around them? I hope I'm not taking that passage out of context, but there is something that the darkness cannot comprehend the light, and therein, I believe, lies our responsibility. We can't necessarily change in the hearts of men when they're withdrawing from the light because they love their evil. We can't, in a way, we can't keep men's minds from being blinded. Now, we'll look a little more about the spiritual warfare in a minute. But when we can help those comprehend the light, when there are sincere people that want to come to the light, to comprehend it, therein lies our responsibility. And maybe it's if the darkness around us is an ever-deepening darkness because there are those who cannot comprehend the light, then maybe it's a reflection that there's a spiritually impotent church. And people will find something to satisfy somewhere, and will it be the light? What can we do? What is our responsibility as a church? Number one, I believe we need to know and love the source of light. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we had a message about it yesterday, knowing Jesus Christ, experiencing his life. But that needs, before we can make a difference in the world of darkness, we must be experiencing the light. We must love the light ourselves. We must be coming to the light that, in all honesty, John chapter 3, those that love the light come to the light. There's nothing to hide there. So we must be coming to the light. We must love the light and know the light. The light of the world is Jesus. Number two. We need to listen and hear the cry of those around us that are wandering in darkness. Does it grip your heart this morning that there are those that are sick and tired of the darkness? We sing a Christmas song, and I never thought about it a number of years ago in singing this song. I've sang it most every year for the last 30 probably. The song is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And we always, I always seem to focus on the chorus of that song. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But if you think about the song, it is really a plea. It is really a cry from the heart of those who are sitting in darkness and wanting light to come. And that's the plea of the song, O come, Emmanuel. Listen, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. I want you to think back to those days when the prophets were prophesying about the light coming and those that were living in that period. Is what it's referencing here. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come. Emmanuel has come. The light is here. It needs to grip our hearts this morning that there are those that have that cry in their hearts. And maybe they're not even expressing it, but it is there. There's a longing for something different. There's a longing for light. There's something in there that is just tired of being in darkness. They know there's an emptiness there. They want something. And have we heard their plea? Number three, we need to recognize that we are ambassadors of the light. We had that word this morning, ambassadors. Ambassadors of the gospel. We talked about that a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In John chapter 8, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am come a light to the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Then Matthew 5, Jesus follows that and he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are ambassadors of light. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world. But now as Christians, we are ambassadors of the light. And I want to try to make an analogy here to bring this, to put flesh and blood on what this looks like. And maybe give us a bit of reality. I want you to think about this morning. We have light streaming in this window, so it's going to be a little hard to imagine this in our minds. But I want you to think about that there would be four walls to this building. And outside of this building, it is black, dark, totally dark. Now, I'm not speaking of a darkness like we know in the East. Now, it's probably darker out here at nighttime. You don't have all the light interference. But I am talking about a dark. A couple years ago, I was having a week of meetings, and I was staying in a house, and they put me down. Now, when I say this, this wasn't a dungeon. This was a very nice room, but it was in a basement of a house at the back of a hall in a room with no windows. And it was dark. It was amusing to me, actually. At night, when all the lights went out, I actually took my hand and put it right here in front of my face and went back and forth and couldn't see it. Just dark. And one night I had my computer in my room, and my computer has a very, very pinhead, small blue light, and the light comes on and the computer's on. Very, very small pinhead of a light. And that little light illuminated the room. Just gave a glow to the room that you could actually see a little bit. That's how dark it was and how that little light lit it up. That is dark. That's what we're trying to see outside. Think about. This summer, early fall, my wife and I were in Colorado. One of the things I wanted to do when I was in Colorado was go outside at night where there was no light interference and look up at the stars. Now, you probably get to do that all the time here, maybe. I don't know what you experience, but I was just amazed. Outside where there is no light interference and it looks like the stars are right down on top of you, just beautiful. But we're thinking of trying to get in your minds the darkness, the blindness of that kind of darkness. And the Bible references the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever in Revelation chapter 16. It talks about the fallen angels. It talks about chains of darkness. If you would go back into, I think it's Exodus, and look at the plagues of Israel. Remember the plague of darkness? And it was so dark, I don't even think they wanted to get up out of their beds. They just couldn't see. That's the darkness. So you think about that kind of darkness outside of these four walls. And as Christians, you are the light. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you are radiating the light of Christ. And so inside these four walls, it is bright because of the light that's radiating from you. And maybe there is light that is going out these windows. And so there are folks out in darkness that can't see, that are blinded, and they see this light radiating out. And it draws them to this building. And maybe they come in your back door and they're experiencing light. And they can, for the first time in how long, they can see. There's light here now. And maybe they come and they sit on the back bench and they experience your service. And then you, as Christians, get up and walk out the door. And suddenly, the inside of the church is totally black. There's no light within this building by itself. And maybe they sit there and they wonder, where did the light go? What is this? And maybe because it's dark, they sit there till the next Sunday. And as you come back in, the building starts to light up and glow again. And they're making a connection in their mind that the light is connected to these people. And maybe they'll start to ask questions. And maybe this Sunday you invite them back to your house. And they can follow you there because you have light. And as they sit in your house, they see that the light has followed you there. And it gives them the opportunity to ask, what about this light that I'm experiencing? And suppose this morning that the brightness of your light was dependent upon the vibrancy of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And as you work on your relationship to Jesus Christ, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you develop that relationship, your light gets brighter and brighter. And as you find yourself wandering away and growing cold, your light gets dimmer and dimmer. How how much light is going out of this building. As you walk out of this building into the dark, the black darkness, how much light, how much do you radiate? How close do people have to get before they can see that there's any light there? Is there anything even worth drawing them in? I need to recognize this morning that we are ambassadors for the light. I'm going to drop the illustration for just a minute. We'll come back. Number four, we need to recognize that we are in a battle, the Christian's warfare. We had this verse in the Sunday school lesson. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brother Harold references the verse out of Daniel 10, and he pretty much went through the whole story, so I won't do that again. But there is something there that goes beyond a battle of the mind. There is something there that makes it real. When that prayer was heard and the messenger of God set out on day one to come, but he was opposed, there's something that is happening around us that we need to be aware of. In Mark chapter 9, we can read a lot of this in the Gospels. The disciples were trying to cast out a demon out of a person, and they couldn't make it happen. They came to Jesus, and Jesus came, and he said, "This kind can come forth by nothing, nothing but prayer and fasting." In Luke 4, in the synagogue, there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." I remember the story of the man possessed by a devil, and Jesus came, and the devil pleaded that he not cast him into the pit, put us into the herd of swine. And Jesus acknowledged, did that, and the swine went into the sea. If we recognize that we are ambassadors of light, and we recognize that there is darkness out there, we must also recognize that there is a battle going on between light and darkness. What was going on when a man tried to light his cigarette for 15 minutes and it wouldn't happen? And was it just coincidence? Was it just the wind blowing wrong? I don't want to get into a lot of conjecture there, but I want you to think about battles. Do you think that it's a possibility when you, as light, walk out of this door, that there are messengers of darkness that come and try to surround you to suppress your light? Do you think there are those that are wandering in darkness that have messengers of darkness surrounding them, trying to hide their eyes from anything that is light? I want you to picture in your mind somebody that you are praying for. Maybe you've prayed for them for a long time, and it's your desire that they see the light. What do you think is happening when you're praying? Do you think it's just a prayer that's ascending up to God? Or do you think there's any weight in that prayer? As that person you're praying for is sitting in his darkness and those messengers of darkness are surrounding him, and you begin to pray. Maybe you're praying collectively as a church. You think it's possible that there are ministers of light that go and do battle with those that messengers of darkness that are surrounding him. And as the church is praying, the light gets through and it opens up a path that now he can see glimpses of the light. And maybe the church quits praying. And maybe the messengers of light are driven back, and maybe the darkness closes in around again. But maybe the church has continued to pray, and maybe that opening is there. And that man that you're praying for has the opportunity to get up and to walk toward the light because he can see it. Your prayer cannot make him get up and walk toward, but I believe your prayer can open a way that he can see that there is light and give him the opportunity. Sometimes I think the older people of our congregation feel like that there's just not a lot they can do. But maybe they're some of the most powerful assets that we have in a church. We need to recognize that we are in a battle. And if there are those that we care about, and there are those that we're praying for, I think we need to recognize that there is a battle so that we persist in prayer. I know of a lady who had a brother who was very rebellious, walking away from God, and she committed herself once or twice a week to fast for her brother. And today he's a bishop in a conservative church. There was at least many times throughout this past year as we were heading up toward this election. And I read this comment coming from both sides. This was a very weighty election, they said. And you read this comment, the battle for the soul of a nation. The battle for the soul of a nation is not going to be won by the greatest speech. It's not going to be won by the best lawyer. It's not going to be won by the most influential person out there. The battle for the soul of this nation will only be won when the light of Jesus Christ can break into the darkness. For those that wander in darkness, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So God bless you this morning as you take the battle, the Christian warfare, into everyday life, because it is real. And I hope this morning it was my desire just to put a little flesh and blood onto what we think about when we think about the Christian warfare. And that you can be diligent and persistent in the battle. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you in these moments that we have experienced the light and that we don't wander in darkness. And God, there's many of those we know that do. We care for our communities. We care for some of those that are maybe even in our families that have walked away from the light, that Satan has blinded their minds. I just pray that you would help us renew a vision for their souls in the battle that is taking place and continue to war. Thank you for this congregation here. Thank you for each person and the blessing they've been to us this week. I just pray that you would bless them as they continue to shine their light here and be a testimony in this community. Would you just give them a desire to reach out and to be a church that is vibrant and growing and showing the light of your gospel. Thank you for our time together, and just pray a special blessing on each one of them. We commit this day to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.